start talking and this thing starts working. That song gets me every time right there. You imagine that? Kids can go to children's stores. Look, I'm leaving already. Man, casting down our golden crowns around the glassy sea. What a glorious thought for this morning. You taste that? Do you taste that? I taste that right there in that moment when we're going to be standing there before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the child who was born the King. Nothing new happened when Christ came in some ways. He was before the beginning. And he's going to be on his throne, the one his Father made. And we're going to be caught up. Let's pray today. Father God, we are so astounded to be here again, to be with friends again. That's awesome. But to know again, to realize in our hearts that you are present to us, that it's not our faithfulness to you, but your faithfulness to us is doing great things. We pray, Lord, today that we would lay down our golden crown. We would get out of the way in celebration and expectation of that day when all will know, when all will say, you are King, you are ruler, you are in charge. We know that's true today, even, Lord, right now, amongst all of our lives, amongst all the pain and all the suffering, we can say to you, you're in charge. You are fully in control here, Lord. And we just submit to you. Teach us to be servants. Teach us to be followers. Teach us to be apostles who are sent out. Teach us to be ones who would proclaim this gospel truth that we cannot contain, so that we might stand shoulder to shoulder with people who right now don't know you. And praise your name. We love you and thank you and give you this time. We give it over to your Spirit. We give this place to you and everyone gathered here to you today. In Christ's holy name, amen. So we're a little ahead of ourselves. We've been talking a bit about Jesus, this thing that happened when he was born. We watched that video a while back that had him, the same Jesus is the one that was in the temple. The same Jesus was the one that was born in the manger. The same Jesus that walked on the earth. We talked a bit about that as a community. And we're going to continue on that today, talking about it. But I was kind of fascinated as we're getting kind of long into this. Do you feel that? Long into this series. As we've been called out with those first disciples to follow this new rabbi. He kind of invites us to come out with him. And we jumped out of the boats and we ran over to see what was going on. And then we started seeing amazing things. And you know, I've kind of realized through this series that there's this thing that happened with Jesus. You see, 30 years, he was kind of an ordinary kid, the best we can tell. I'm sure if there was stuff that was exceptional, Luke would have written it down, because he did the amazing stuff. But there's something that happens when he's 30 years old that he begins to draw other people into his work. He begins to speak about the kingdom of God drawing near. And what I'm amazed by and what we've been talking about quite a lot is this idea that people who were walking with him, even the ones who dared to get out of the boat and chase after him, were still amazed when he would do great things. He was teaching new things all the time. It was a brand new world. This was a long-awaited Messiah, but no one said that yet. But they're following this guy, and it's just amazing the stuff he's doing. And he starts to heal people. He starts to do these great works. He starts to do these weird things of going off to other lands and saying, I can't be bound to this one spot. I'm going over here too. And they all move around. And it's this first kind of period of his ministry, this kind of amazement, this observation period, you know, if you will. People are making up their minds about Jesus, I think, here. People are looking at that and saying, who is this guy? What's going on? We talked about his parents who were amazed. We talked about his disciples who were amazed. And then we talk about the healing, the mother-in-law and the leper and the paralytic. And then this idea that even the disciples don't understand that when Jesus says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Like, I love that they don't quite get that yet, because we don't get that yet. Because you know it says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. See, that's not a promise you and I have to fulfill, because Jesus said it will happen. It will happen. That will come. And we wait in the middle way here, in the middle time. But then there's this thing that happens with participation, because see, then Jesus starts doing this crazy thing of apostoling people. He sends them out. It just means one sent, the apostle. One sent. Oh, he sent them out two by two. You guys go over there. You guys go over there. He sent out 12 the first time. Then he sent out 72. Right? I just mention this because it's interesting to me that while people are observing Jesus, while they're watching him, and while Jesus is doing the work, people are getting uncomfortable, you know. Some of the teachers of the law have started to come and attend his worship services. And they've started to see the way he worships their father, the one they claim, the father of Abraham, the father of Isaac, the father of Jacob. And they start to get a little uncomfortable with it, you see, because that's not what we think. That's not how God works. This isn't what God said. And they know better than anyone else, right? And so they start to get a little, you know, and they even say things like, why do you keep saying evil things, Jesus? What are you doing? But then this thing kind of flips here. And where it flips in the scriptures, I think, is when Jesus starts to send out ordinary people. These people who got off of these boats. These people who are not educated in the ways of the rabbinic schools. They haven't paid their dues in some way. Do you hear what I'm saying? These are just ordinary folks. And Jesus starts to say, you guys go over there. And you know, when they come back, they're like, oh, you ain't going to believe what happened. Everything happened like you said it would happen. And they're amazed. I mention all this because as we come into today, we come into this kind of a shift in the Gospels. It's a time from observation, kind of wondering what's this guy about, to this kind of uncomfortableness, you know, to this kind of time that Jesus shares his work among some people. He's not even going with these guys, and they're doing work in his name. And from this elicits a time of testing. Because there are those who have authority, who have wisdom and knowledge, maybe knowledge without wisdom. And as they see this, they begin to get uncomfortable. They begin to set traps for Jesus to fall into. They begin to prepare places for him to stumble. And then we'll start to see how Jesus begins to respond to these folks who would have people be confused, who would have people not know the truth. See, I like to think that we're past all that now. I like to think that we know Jesus and we're not setting traps for nobody, you know? But I see those things still sometimes. They cover it up, you know, and they wait. Just wait, watch this. This is going to be good.
It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please, won't you be my neighbor? Hi, neighbor. Glad we're together again.
How's that? I was driving to work on Tuesday and listened to NPR, and this song comes on. And they start to talk about how that song can change your day. I thought, what is up with that song? Did you just hear that? We all started to sing along. I didn't want to sing too loud because that was Mike. Wow, what was Fred Rogers doing with children every day? What was he doing there? Why are we so comforted by that? How can a song or an image or a guy putting on a sweater turn us from like cynical, crabby, you know, have a bad day people into, hi neighbor, I'm glad you're here with us again today. Wow. It kind of reminds me of the way Paul used to always open his letters to the churches. He'd always write these letters to churches. He would just kind of flow, you know, to the brothers and sisters, blessings and peace and grace. Tuesday was the 40th anniversary of the beginning of airing of that show. 40 years, still on the air. Fred Rogers has gone home to be with the Lord, but he's still inviting everyone to be a neighbor. Isn't that amazing? What drew us in? Well, today we're going to talk about a neighborly story, and I bet most of you can guess what it is. It's going to be from chapter 10 of the book of Luke. You can turn there in your Bibles. We are not going to have the words on the screen, so you're going to need to get a Bible out or share with a friend. If you see someone that's not a Bible, let's just go ahead and scooch over by them. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. This is what it says. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. You see, we were talking a bit about this already this morning, this time where they've had enough and they begin to kind of put him to the test. Now, you might think this is fair because they're trying to do diligence. They want to make sure that he's on the up and up. It's okay to hold people to a higher standard. It's okay to expect more, especially of the Messiah, right? The word is more like tempted. The word is the same word that's used in the book of James whenever he says, God does not tempt anyone. Don't say God tempted me to do a sinful thing. God doesn't tempt you. In the inference in the word, it's as if to say, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to set a trap, to set a stumbling place, to make a spot where Jesus can trip himself up. And that's okay, because as we expect, Jesus is up to the task. He's going to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Right away we see how he comes into this conversation. You know, teacher. He doesn't say rabbi, actually. Here's the word. It's didaskalos. It's this idea of one who instructs. What must I do to inherit eternal life? True life. And Jesus answers the question with a question. He says, well, what's written in the law? You see, this guy was an expert in the law. He would know what's written in the law. And so Jesus says, how do you read that? How do you read it? And he answers, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus again, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus says this, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they walked away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to go down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and he gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said. "And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Well, the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Go and do the same." There is so much in this text that is happening. And I want to walk through it a little bit. I was going to walk through it the first time there, but I wanted to get through the whole thing real quick to get a picture. How many have heard this story before? Like, most of us heard the story before. What's the name of the story? Who says so? Sunday school teachers. The little header in my Bible that isn't in the original text. I'm just playing with that. I think it's interesting that it never says there's an implicate. It's implied that it's a good Samaritan, but it actually never says it's a good Samaritan. We always say it's a good Samaritan. Be a good Samaritan. The one who is an expert in the law, keep your Bibles open, is like a lawyer. He's an expert. And I'm not saying lawyer in any negative way at all. I have total respect for lawyers. But he's more like a church lawyer or a self-righteous, hypocritical Christian. I mean, can we say that? And he knows stuff inside and out, and he's the first one to say, wait, this is not of God. But he says, tell me what I must do to inherit life. Now, I want to go through this text, and I want to look at it really quickly. Jesus asked, what is written in the law? And he says, and this is interesting, because he says, how do you read it? Because do any of you all have that fear when you get together for Bible study? And you go around the circle and you ask everyone, what does it mean to you? And you say one thing. What does it mean to you? And you say something different. And you know, we always kind of lament this type of Bible study because we're like, there must be the truth about it. There can't be 8 interpretations of what it means to you. And I find it interesting that Jesus says here, how do you read that? What a crazy question to ask. I love that the word here, how do you read it? It's more like, in the middle of the text, how does it make itself known to you? In other words, Jesus kind of respects this guy who knows the law. He kind of respects, he knows the Torah. And he says, as you have integrated that into your life, what does that mean to you? It's not so much like what's your interpretation, but how does that manifest? How does it come out? How does it become known to you? And he answers, and he says, agapao, agape, love the Lord your God. I want to say something here. Kurios, the one who has authority, the one who has dominion, this guy is saying the one who has full reign is God over all the territories. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your cardia, and all of your psuche, your soul, and all of your strength, and all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, when I was studying the text, I was really hoping that love and the neighbor as yourself be a different word. But you know, it's not even there. It's implied. It's the same agape. Because you know what agape is? Does anyone know what agape is? It's God love. It's not like philos, like Philadelphia love. It's not like loving your brother. It's like the kind of love God gives to people. And so here it kind of says, you know, love God the way God loves with everything that you have. And didn't Jesus come to prove that? With everything he had. And then love your neighbor as yourself, right? It's the same thing. You know, I guess one of the biggest tragedies about so much of what you see happening in Christianity these days, to me, is that we act like we're not people who've received so much grace and love that we couldn't help but fall into the arms of the King. We act like we've done something to earn our spot. We act like an expert in the law. We act like one who has it all figured out. But if your story is like my story, it's more this idea that God made himself so profoundly known cared so much that we just fell into it. And from a life like that, you can begin to love your neighbor like you've been loved, because it's a love without strings or attachments. It's this love that doesn't require things. It's a love that comes out because of how you are. God doesn't love us because of our value. God loves us because of who he is. And here, this expert in the law says, love your neighbors that same way, just like God would love them. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Now, see, you were good so far, because you would think, okay, this makes a lot of sense. Everyone's on the same page. Isn't that cool? The lawyer's there, you know? The law, the expert in the law is there. I'll quit saying lawyer because I don't want to offend any lawyers. But he's there, and he agrees with Jesus, and Jesus agrees with him. And man, how cool would it be to hear Jesus say, you've answered correctly. You know, can you imagine? It's like the biggest prize ever. Ding, ding, ding. Woohoo! Got it right. Because you don't want to get it wrong when you're talking to Jesus. Because he's going to let you know. You've answered correctly. And he says, just do this. I want to bring one word up. And I know I get all hung up on this Greek stuff, but poieo, do this. Poieo, do this. It's used repeatedly, probably the most used word in this passage, in this pericope of gospel. Poieo. And I looked it up, and what's amazing is we translate it here as do this, but it is a doing, but it's a making or a crafting. It has some implication that we do have a hand in this. When Jesus says, make that in your life, love that way in your life, form that way in your life, it's something that we have to do. And you will live. And the word is to truly live, to be among the living. And there's a bit of an implication as if you can be among the living and be dead as a doornail. They just haven't got the headstone on the cemetery yet, because you're dead. And there's an implication there. You will live. Make this your way and you will live. Now here's where it all goes wrong for the expert in the law, though. Because he wanted to justify himself. You see, because he was more interested in the trap. We think it's going well, it's going to plan. I'm intrigued by this because do you know where else we find this scripture? We find it from Jesus' lips, where they come and ask him, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus is the one that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, isn't it interesting? In the Gospel of Luke, we don't see Jesus saying that. We have this expert of the law saying it. So I don't really know exactly what that means. I'm intrigued by it, though. Because if the expert in the law already knew how Jesus would respond, he's baiting him. Right? He's baiting him by giving this answer. I know what he wants to hear. I'll say it. So he'll come close. He'll fall into the trap. If he has no clue, it's divine revelation, right? I mean, it's a God thing. But he answers correctly. But he wants to justify himself. I had one time, you ever have those Would You Rather? You ever seen those little Would You Rather books? High school guys, you ever seen those, anybody? It's like Would You Rather, and it's really gross stuff. One time we were at camp, and one of the Would You Rathers that blew me away was this. It was, would you rather be right or love? I was a little offended because I'm like, I can be right and love. You know, I don't have to pick. Kind of drew something out of me, though. Because this teacher, this expert in the law, wanted to justify himself. He wanted to render himself righteous. He knew the answers, and he wanted to be the one that's right. And so he asked Jesus this question, well, then who's my neighbor? You see, because they're probably having a hard time with this idea that it's to love the Lord your God and love everyone else. And by the way, there's a little bit of Hebraic stuff in here because at the time the Jewish nation believed they should care for their neighbors, but it was only those who were in the nation. You see, it's like a benevolence fund for other people in the same church. That's what it's like. It's like we'll help out people that we know and love, but we ain't helping those other folks. They're not our neighbors. So the expert in the law, he wouldn't call him Pharisee, I apologize for that, right? The expert in the law wants to know the parameters on the love. This is the question Jesus starts to get asked a lot because he seems to have no parameters on his love. You think about the question of how many times should we forgive people? Seven? And he says, 70 times seven. There's no parameters. And he says, who's my neighbor? Meaning, you know, if you tell me it's fellow Jews, okay, we can maybe love those folks like God loves them. But how do you love people who don't love God in any way? Who's my neighbor is a loaded question. It's the trap. And in reply, Jesus tells a story. It says here, in reply, but it actually has this idea of taking up this task. It's not laleo. It's not a conversation. It's not a teaching. It's not just all the other things we've seen Jesus do. This is a different word. It's this idea that he lifts up this subject. I often wonder who falls for the trap. Who was baiting who in this conversation? Because Jesus takes this opportunity and he raises the conversation up and just takes off on a tangent. Now, I got to ask you something, church. Listen now. If you came up and you said, I have a question about the scriptures to one of the leaders in the church or one of your friends or somebody you know that really knows the Bible well, and you came up and you said, hey, I really don't understand this passage. And they said, and they looked at you and they just said, okay, a priest, a rabbi, and a pastor walk into a bar. You're like, dude, pay attention, right? I almost guarantee you we don't have time for those kind of stories in our lives these days. We don't tolerate those stories very well. If you tolerate the story, you walk away and go, boy, that guy is an idiot. I'm going to get an expert to answer this question, you know? We don't tolerate these things well. This story to me sounds like a setup for a bad joke, right? Because this is what Jesus does. He looks at the guy and says, a man, and that, by the way, is any man, was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, we have some experts here present with us, and not in a bad way, who know Scripture very well. I learned that Jericho was down, right? I knew you always ascended into Jerusalem, but this literally was like a huge downward journey he was on, 23 miles, 3,500 feet, you know, below sea level in Jericho. And this man was heading down from Jerusalem, any man, it doesn't matter who it is, when he fell into the hands of robbers. And they stripped him. They literally took his clothes off, by the way. I was hoping that was something metaphoric there. They literally took off his clothes. And they beat him, and they walked away leaving him half dead. Now, here comes the story. A priest happens to be going by. Here's the first guy in the story. And when he sees, and again, this is another key word for this text, oreo, when he becomes aware of, when he sees the man, when he is put in front of him, when he perceives it, when he knows it. Do you hear what I'm saying? It ain't as if I see this projector, you see. It ain't as if I see something else. It's as if I see it and I know it. There's an implication to what has been put before this priest. He just happened by chance to be going down this road, and he sees him, and he walks on to the other side. There's a pattern that starts here in the story. And in the same way, a Levite, right, those who would serve in the temple, by the way, the priests are those who are set aside to be holy. They're the holiest men, right? And when he sees it, he has to avoid it. There are some historical reasons why he has to avoid it. But I can tell you there's been some situations that I've had oreoed to me, and I've walked right around it. Oh, that's a mess. You know? Don't get involved in that. I'll be late to dinner. You know? You walk right around it. And this Levite, one who would serve in the temple, when he came to that same place and he oreoed the same guy on the same road, he did the same thing. He walked by on the other side. Again, historical implications there. He couldn't do his job if he got his hands dirty. But I want to tell you, the Jesus we're following has dirty hands. You know what I'm saying? But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he oreoed him, now I want you to see that all three men All three walking down the same road, they all three see the same thing. And Jesus can talk about the Samaritan. And he says, when he saw him, he took pity on him. If you ever want to do a word study, this is the word to do it on. Because we translate that, took pity on him. I can't even pronounce the word that it is. Kid you not. I'm not even going to try. It's the most ridiculously large word I've ever seen, I think, in Greek. It's so, it's like supercalifragilisticexpialidocious word. It's so big. But you know what word? I'm going to try it. It's splagnizomai. It literally has a C in the middle of it. I don't know how you even pronounce that. G-C-N. How do you pronounce that part? I don't know. That's an important word. Because it doesn't necessarily mean he took pity. We think pity is like this. Oh, you poor thing. Oh, dear. What are we going to do about you? No. You know what this was? This was the same word that Jesus had when the leper fell at his feet. That same crazy Greek word. Remember what it was? He got sick. Sick to his stomach. He was moved in his bowels. That's the literal translation. The Samaritan walking along, he oreos this, and he just gets sick about what he's seeing. And here's what he does. He walks, he goes to this man. He draws near to him. He bandages up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Right? We talked in small group this morning about the healing aspects. And these are definitely two things that he is doing to heal. These are things that he's kind of wasting on this man on the side of the road. And then he puts the man on his own donkey. He literally puts him there by the man's, has no power whatsoever to do this on his own. Can't get off the road. And he picks him up and puts him on his donkey. And he bears that burden. And he leads him. He goes with him to the inn and takes care of them. Takes care of him there. And the next day, now wait a minute. See, this guy is off schedule. You know, we've all experienced this. Easy way to kind of put this in perspective in a way, is this. You ever driving down the highway with your car? You got the cruise set at 72 because you can do 7 over without getting caught. I do that. But you're driving along and you got the cruise set and the radio going and you're feeling good. Man, dinner's on the table. Yeah, you just get, that's way my life. I mean, I was just so excited because dinner's going to be on the table. I get home, you know. And then you come up and you come over a horizon and you see a car on the side of the road with the flashers on. And you go like, huh, that's weird. And then as you see there's a person standing in front of it with the hood open or whatever. Or you see people inside the car or And all of a sudden you go, man, should I stop? Should I stop? No, I was raised by a single mother. You know what my mom told me? Don't ever stop. It's a trap. I'm not making fun of my mom. Because she loved me so much. She said, oh, don't do it. You're going to get shot on the side of the road. You know? But you know what? There's an instant decision right there you've got to make. Because at 70 miles an hour, you don't have much time. And it's illegal to back down the highway. I found that out. Police say you can't do that. So you have to decide right there what you're going to do. If you dilly-dally, you got to go to the next exit. By the way, you can't use a little U-turn around things. You can't use those either. Go around the next exit, come back, go back to the other exit, come back all around, and then pull up beside these people and act like the goofball when you get out of your car and say, are you okay? That's all uncomfortable, isn't it? There's a moment decision when you see that. Am I going to interrupt my life to help someone else? 9 times out of 10, tap the brakes, cruise starts to drop off. You look back, that car's just going like this. And you're like, they probably have a cell phone. Somebody's probably on the way. You know, the police will come along and help them out. Somebody else will stop. I got dinner plans anyway. This guy goes along, takes this man to the inn. And it says here, the next day, you see, he spent the evening caring for this person. And the next day, he gives 2 silver coins to the innkeeper. And then he says this, and this is crazy. He says, look after him, And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses. That look after is the same word. That's a caring word. It's the same idea that anything that he needs to heal, you give him. And when I come back, I will pay the bill. Listen to this. This is a Samaritan way. This is what he did. And now I don't see it. Okay. He was watching as he went, and he paid attention to what he saw. I don't even have my notes here, so I'm not gonna use that. Listen to this though. He responded and he left a blank check. And everything else we kind of get about this, but he literally left a blank check at the end. Now, there's something else going on here with the Samaritan being the good guy in the story. Most of us know this, right? The Samaritan's not always a good guy. Matter of fact, the Samaritan's the unclean guy. The Samaritan's the guy with the dirty hands. I would dare say, if this was a Jew coming down from Jerusalem, which is a bit of an implication in the text, and he were laying there, bleeding to death, he might say, I would rather die than have you touch me. So set in my ways, so unable to receive help, that I will bleed to death before I'll let you touch me. The problem was, none of his fellow brothers and sisters were caring for him. The good news is, he apparently had no capacity to stop this man from helping him. He couldn't deny the gift he was going to get. He couldn't deny the care. And as he woke up in the inn, I don't know what was on his mind. I don't know if he knew his brothers and sisters had walked past because they couldn't get their hands dirty. But the Samaritan, the one who's most devalued, is the one that Jesus kind of raises up here and says, look at this guy, the unclean one, getting his hands dirty. There's something else happening here in this text. Because then Jesus asks another question. By the way, good technique. Somebody asks you a question, ask a question back. I'm not very good at it. You know, I always want to give an answer. Ask a question back. Jesus says, which of these three men do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert, again answering rightly, says, the one who had mercy. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. Make that part of your walk. Do that thing that the Samaritan did. The man was asking the wrong question. Don't we do that so much? What are the limits, Lord? Who do we have to take care of? You know, we talked last week about the needs are so great. How can we do that? What are the parameters? And Jesus answers the question this way. It's not a question of who is your neighbor, but the question is, who is the one being a neighbor? Do you see the difference? It's not about you knowing who you have to take care of. It's about being the one who is doing the taking care of. It's about being the neighbor. Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell? Well, the Samaritan was. Go and do likewise. You know, one of the things that I love about Mr. Rogers, he's one of these guys that didn't much care about parameters. He's one of these guys that came in right into your house, right into your living room. Didn't matter if you had the perfect family or if you had a broken home. Didn't matter if you were, you know, the one set apart for holiness or the one that no one would even talk to. Because at a certain time, he would come right in your living room and he would start to talk to you and he would just say, hi, neighbor. Isn't that cool? We kind of think all these things in our mind. We get them all kind of mixed up. I was thinking about this song and I kept saying, I was telling Matt this week, there's some kind of a snap part of that song. Some kind of a happy new day. what is that? And we listen to this thing, it's not in there. You know where it's at? It's at the end. The feeling you know that I'll be back when the day is through. And I'll have more ideas for you, and you'll have things that you want to talk about. I will too. You know what I hear? I hear Jesus. I hear that invitation every day. Go be the neighbor. Go and do this. Go make this in your life. And at the end of the day, I'm going to still be here. And when you come back, we'll have things we want to talk about. Do you know what I'm saying? The one who had mercy. The one who had mercy is the one who had compassionate treatment of those in distress. Compassion to suffer alongside. We are not called to give answers all the time. We are not called to know every answer that's possible. You know what we're called to do? Suffer right beside folks who are in pain. We're called to bear that up. Be compassionate. It's a combination in mercy of goodwill and a desire to help. And I tell you what, it's really, really uncomfortable sometimes to be that guy walking up and saying, how can I help? What can I do? You know what you find? This is the big secret. You find that if you have that ounce of courage to just go ahead and engage someone who's in pain, if you have that ounce of courage to show up when you go, oh, I have no idea how I can help. I have nothing I can do. In that place of honesty, in that place of listening, in that place of being right there present with someone else, being the light of the world, you find true life. That's the lesson today. Take a chance. Go on the journey. We're going to have some cookie jars. If you're the kind of person that says, man, I ain't talking to strangers, you need to go today. You more than anybody else. If you're the kind of person that loves going and talking to strangers, you need to give up your cookie jar to someone who doesn't. Because there's true life there. And that's what those of us who would go and do all the time know, that when you're there and you share, Jesus is present. I'm going to close with this. Whenever I was in Belleville, at a church for one of my classes, they had these beautiful stained glass windows out. And this deacon, who'd been a deacon in this church for 40-something years or whatever, he takes the group and he says, I got to show you a really special window. I got to show you a window. Look at this. Come here. Come in the choir loft. By the way, I love choir lofts. Come in the choir loft. This is in the back. You can't, you know, there's no. And he come up there and he says, look, this is the masterpiece. And you can't see it. You can't see it from inside. You can see it from the outside. He says, look at this thing. I want to show you this right here. Do you notice anything about that picture? And we're like, it's the Good Samaritan story. He's like, that's right. Notice anything about the picture? And then I started to see it in the stained glass. Talk about Jesus with the golden halo. You know who had that? It was the guy who was bleeding on the road. And he said, the guy who wanted to create this for us, like, can I do something a little unusual? Can I make that guy Jesus? The guy that the Samaritan stops to help. I think when we roll right past, we're not just missing an opportunity to do ministry. We're missing an opportunity to spend time with Jesus. I believe that. I pray you would examine yourselves and your lifestyles and wonder, do you make time? As we stand and sing today, I'm actually going to go back to the family cafe right now. I don't want people to feel like they have to come up front. If you want to come back and pray or talk or whatever, I would love to talk to you before the singing is over. After that, I'd love to talk to you anyway. But if you do, we'll go somewhere else and we'll pray together. I believe God has brought us here for a reason today.